right, let's take our Bibles and look together in John 11, verses 33 to 45. And I've entitled this, Lazarus Awakened from the Dead. I've chosen that title specifically because that's exactly the language that our Lord used as he approached Bethany, where Lazarus was already dead. And they were all saying, well, if he'd just been here earlier, then he would not have died. But in verse 11, remember in John 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may, what? Awake him out of sleep. And there's a reason why that is an important language here that we're going to see with regard to Lazarus. I know some talk about Lazarus' resurrection from the dead, but there's only been one resurrection from the dead, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not a resurrection from the dead, because when the Lord awakened Lazarus from his sleep, or that he was dead, the Lord said, that awakened him, guess what? He got his old body back. That's not what we expect in the resurrection from the dead, when those that are the Lord's will be raised up at the end of time. So that's why I specifically entitled this, Lazarus Awakened from the Dead. But here in verses 33 to 38, let's begin with that, John 11, 33 to 38, just to again touch what we saw last time, and that is that our Lord Jesus was deeply moved as he came to the tomb. We saw in verse 33, Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. All of this we saw last time, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So here we have, again, what we saw last time as our Lord approached the tomb, that he saw Mary weeping, the grief of tears of both Mary and Martha moved Christ to tears. That's what it says there. Jesus wept. And we saw last time how this shows our Lord Jesus being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, identifying with the infirmities of his people that he came to save. I did mention that there's a distinction in the word weeping. For example, in John 11, 33, with regard to Mary, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that word is a word that literally describes loud wailing. Such was Mary's sorrow over Lazarus' death that she wept loudly along with others, which was an expression of her love for Lazarus. But the word used in verse 35 is a different word when it says Jesus wept. He was not entering in with loud cries. The word indicates a quiet weeping, a weeping of one's soul, whereby our Lord Jesus was greatly moved within himself. Our Lord was never ever in a state of mind or heart to where he was out of control. And his weeping here was identification with Mary and Martha, whom he loved. But then, so you got that going on, and then we saw that it says there, he groaned in himself in verse 38, and his spirit was troubled. So coming to the scene of Lazarus' tomb, all these people gathered about, all this crying and weeping. When it says there, he groaned in himself, he groaned in the spirit. And in the Greek, as I mentioned last time, that phrase literally means to snort like a horse. Sometimes you, when you're trying to hold back tears or weeping so that it's not clearly evident, it causes a snort to come forth. But here, particularly, it indicates our Lord's anger. So on the one hand, we see him sympathetic, the sympathizing Savior with Mary and Martha in their weeping. But on the other hand, with regard to the unbelief of those that surrounded here and were in essence mocking there in verse 37, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And trying to direct and dictate what the Lord should do or not do. And so even here, we see our Lord groaning within himself. And again, the repetition of being deeply moved. It's a present participle of a verb, which means a continual movement. And that was in that frame of mind that he was. With regard to Mary and Martha, that's why they said, see how he loved him. For them, they assumed he was weeping for Lazarus. But he wasn't. He was identifying with Mary and Martha. And so, it's at that point, now we see the second part in verses 39 to 40. That our Lord commands the stone to be removed. The Lord has always been in charge, always directing, always dictating, everything unfolding according to his purpose, some more visible than others. But here he gives this command to take the stone away. Only he can do that. It says in verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And you remember, I mentioned according to Jewish tradition, there was a reason why our Lord waited 4 days. Because the Jews were of the mindset that somehow for 3 days the soul of the person hovered over the body. And then the hope was that would eventually enter back into the dead person. But by waiting 4 days, our Lord was driving a death nail into the tradition of these Jews. Waited till the fourth day when for them the spirit was already departed. And we can see our Lord's tenderness even toward Martha in her ignorance. In spite of everything that the Lord had said, yet she was not expecting that he would call Lazarus forth from this tomb. That's why she said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And that is something to consider when we talk about the Lord resuscitating or bringing Lazarus back to life. For 4 days, they didn't have formaldehyde and other things. That body would have been stinking. And that's why I believe it's a beautiful picture of what the Lord must do to raise a dead soul. One that is dead in trespasses and sins. How dead is dead? That even our righteousnesses are nothing but putrid rags before God. A lot of times you see portrayed this picture, everything's pristine, clean, and here comes Lazarus. And No, his body would have stunk. It would have been in a state of decomposition. And yet none of that would hinder the Lord from doing the work that he would do. Why? Because he's the giver of life. And his hands are the keys of life and death. And that's when the Lord says to him there in verse 40 again, reiterating the same thing that he had said to her before. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Sometimes tears get in the way, don't they? Eyes get smoky. We don't see as clearly as we ought. We don't hear as clearly as we ought. And yet how merciful the Lord is not to cast us off. I know some would point the finger here at Martha. Well, how many times has the Lord been merciful to us and repeated again to us, even in our unbelief, that everything that he has purposed and all that he does is to see the glory of God. That's what he says. If thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. It wasn't going to keep him from doing what he was doing. But to see the glory of God through it, it would take just as much the Lord giving her eyes to see as it would be for him to give life to Lazarus to come out. That's why the scriptures use these terms with regard to our own state of heart and mind. The eyes being blinded, the ears being dull of hearing, and the soul being dead. It takes the Lord to give life. So now we come down to the moment. And notice he didn't immediately address Lazarus. Here in verses 41 and 42, our Lord prays at the tomb of Lazarus. You say, well, why did he pray? Well, everything he did, he did to the glory of his Father, just like he prayed in the garden, that the Father would be glorified through him. This was his constant desire, that the Father be glorified. He didn't do what he did to draw a crowd. So they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So this gives us a view of why it is the Lord addressed his Father here. He had addressed Martha in a particular way, in tenderness, and again reiterated to her his promise. He drew her attention to himself, which is what the Lord does, and called upon her to confess him for who he is. That's what faith does, where the Lord grants it. But then he lifts his eyes unto heaven. This doesn't necessarily mean that this is always the posture of prayer. There's different postures of prayer we find in Scripture. We typically say, bow your head, but you can bow the knee, or even as Christ here lifted his eyes heavenward and raised his hands. I know that's been hijacked today because people believe that that's the way that they can truly express their worship to God, but the outward position is not what is being emphasized here, but rather where our Lord looked, where were his eyes? They were ever toward his Father, and that's why he begins the prayer there in verse 40, 41. Father, I thank thee. Notice he says that thou hast heard me. He had not even done the work yet, but knowing that everything that he asked of the Father, the Father gave him. This is why I know that the Lord has not prayed for everybody in the world, like some think. If he did, then everybody would be saved. because there's nothing that the Son has asked of the Father, but the Father has granted him. All that the Father has given me, he said, shall come to me. And him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. And so, even though there's unbelief, and none of this is conditioned upon the Lord's working, there are people today that think that somehow, well, if you don't believe, you're hindering God. No, you're not. He'll cause his own to believe in his time and see it, but he's going to do his work, just as we see here with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no pomp and circumstance. He didn't do this to draw attention to himself, but rather that those that were about him might know, he says there in verse 42, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. They were still questioning whether he was sent of the Father, in spite of the miracles, in spite of everything. See, that's not what causes people to believe. It takes the work of the Spirit of the heart. But by the time he's finished, they'll know that the Father sent him, whether they believe on him or not. And so it is with us. Why is it we believe that Christ was sent of the Father? It's because the Spirit has revealed this in us. And so verses 43 and 44, this is where we see now our Lord calling Lazarus out from the tomb, awakening him from his sleep, as he described it. He was dead. People say, well, where was he? His soul would have gone to Sheol, just like any one of those that had died. He would have been in that place of the grave until the Lord called him forth again. And so in verse 43, when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Know that some make a point of saying, well, if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody in the grave would have come forth. No, I don't believe so. He was addressing simply Lazarus. This is who this was about. There wasn't going to be any slip up. Well, if he didn't say Lazarus, they all come out of the grave. No, only those come forth that the Lord has purposed should come forth. And here he purposed that Lazarus come forth. So in simplicity, we see our Lord accomplishing the will of his Father to the glory of his Father, calling on Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And he did so with a loud voice. Now, I know Isaiah said he didn't lift his voice in the street. In other words, he didn't go about raising his voice to attract attention. And that's certainly not why he cried with a loud voice here. I believe the sense with a loud voice is that of decisive authority. Much as a commander-in-chief gives command to the troops, here's a command that he has given with a loud voice to Lazarus. But it wasn't because Lazarus needed that voice to be loud in order for him to hear it. I think sometimes preachers think that if they can just raise their voice enough, the dead will hear. No, they won't. It takes the Spirit of God to open the heart and to give life to dead sinners. But I believe here it was in the sense of his authority, much as it would have been in the beginning of time when he cried, because that's who cried there in the beginning, let there be light. That was the voice of God himself. That was the voice of Christ himself. And this was the very power of God through the Son of God, that his voice would be heard by all those around. He got their attention. All this mourning and unbelief and different commentary going on, he said that Lazarus should come forth. On a previous occasion, we know that our Lord said that all who were in the graves would hear his voice. Look in John chapter 5 and verse 28. It's really referring to two different types of hearing. John 5 and verse 28, he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Paul, writing in Thessalonians, talks about the voice of the archangel. Well, that's the prince of angels. That's not some mere angel. It'll be the same voice that all that have ever died will hear and come forth from the graves in that future resurrection. This being a type of that. But there is another hearing of his voice. When he says here in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." But it says, "is passed already from death unto life." What's that talking about? That's talking about the spiritual hearing as Christ's word goes forth. Verse 25 makes that clear. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming in," what now is, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And now is. That's happening right now. If you know anything of Christ, he caused you to hear his voice. But even though you should die, and they bury you, however long that goes on, the day's coming when he'll cause his voice to be heard again in the same manner. And all those that are in the grave will come forth. And so, coming back here to my text, when he cried, "Lazarus, come forth," he that had died came forth. It must be what Christ commands. There's no if, when, or what with regard to his command. Here's Christ as the victor, the one who is eternal life himself, speaking the word and causing Lazarus to come out of the tomb. But I believe that the purpose of the miracle was not merely to give life to Lazarus, but as it says, give glory to God. That's why he said that he would do this. The one who created Lazarus had no problem raising him again from the dead because he is life. Life triumphs over death. But here we see Lazarus, as is mentioned in the following verse, as he came forth, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." That's why I said this is not a resurrection in contrast to Jesus' resurrection. When he raised from the grave, his body was no longer what it was when it went into that grave. It was a glorified body. And therefore we see him being able to move from place to place without the limitations that he had as a man before he died, before he was raised. This, for Lazarus, was not a resurrection. You might call it a resuscitation, brought back to life. But he didn't have a resurrected body. In fact, he couldn't even free himself. And that same human body that he had before he died was restored to him. In other words, he would have had to die again. People are curious about that. Well, what happened to Lazarus? The scripture don't say other than he's not around today. He's dead. He died again. So there's a difference between the resurrection body, which we all await. Christ was the one who was raised from the grave and now is in glory. Wonder at that. There's a man in glory. Yes, it's a man in glory that represents those that he came to save. And he is in a glorified body. He was raised never to die again. He died once. And now those that are his await that final resurrection. Doesn't mean we're not going to die physically. But as Christ said, "He that believeth in me shall never die." That soul continues to live on. with Christ since his resurrection and ascension, but awaiting, as Paul describes there in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's an entire other message, awaiting the resurrection of these bodies. You see a contrast even with Lazarus, who was not resurrected, but resuscitated. He arose bound in the grave clothes. He'd need them again. But our Lord, what did he do? He left his grave clothes behind in the tomb, never again having need of them. What a contrast. And so we see here the Lord saying, loose him and let him go. And even there, the Lord didn't just miraculously cause the grave clothes to float off of Lazarus. He commanded the attendants to take it off. And the Lord purposed it that way. He gave him life, but now they were to take and remove the grave clothes as a lesson that even though he was brought back to life, he was still a sinner in that same sin nature and every bit in need of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would accomplish on the cross. We're pre-cross here. And as you continue to read on, when the Pharisees took counsel again, they weren't happy that Christ had raised Lazarus. In fact, that's where you read there in their council, Caiaphas being the high priest there in verse 50, it says, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. But this spake he of himself, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but for all that, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So this is bringing Lazarus back to life, stirred up in them all the more emotion to want to see even our Lord Jesus Christ put to death. I believe that's the sense there in verse 40 when it says, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Ultimately, that's how they would see the glory of God. And Christ himself being put to death and yet raised again for the salvation of his people and never more to die. When you read ahead in John 12, this left such a mark on the people, the antagonists, that they sought to put Lazarus to death again. They weren't even going to wait for him to die a natural death. See that in verse 9? Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Not only were they consulting to put the Lord to death, but one of his own, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. What a story. But the Lord gets all the glory in it. Those that he causes to believe through his mighty power, and others that he gives over to their own devices.